Hi, and welcome to the Vine Community Church podcast. We hope that what you're about to hear will help you to flourish in God's grace and bear fruit through loving God, loving each other, and loving our community.
Good morning. Good morning. Thanks, man. Appreciate it, Al. It's great to have you here. I'm John Adams, one of the pastors here. And we have been in the book of Jonah, as you can see. If you have your Bibles, or if you have a handheld, and you can open it up to Jonah chapter 3. We're going to be going right through the scripture today, like verse by verse. So you might want to be looking at it. You might remember that we have been, as we've seen Jonah, he's a prophet of the Lord. And he's got the greatest assignment of all time. God says, you're going to go to this country, the city of Nineveh, literally, and everyone's going to repent. And it's like the dream job, right, for a prophet. But because he didn't like the Assyrians, the Ninevites, he goes the opposite direction. You know, he's supposed to go to Nineveh, and he heads in the ship, and he heads to Tarshish. And so he's thousands of miles away from his calling. And, you know, there's this terrible storm that happens. You might remember the story. And Jonah knows exactly why there's a storm, because it's his sin. And he tells these sailors who, like, help us, pray to your God. And he says, look, I'm the problem. You got to throw me overboard. And they go, like, what? And they do. They eventually take him because they wanted to save their lives. And Jonah said to do so. So they throw him overboard, imagine that, into the sea. He's certainly going to die. But you remember the true story that God provided a giant fish and swallowed Jonah alive, not to kill him, but to save him and to save a nation. And so it's just a crazy, amazing story. And so Jonah's got a little reflection time, about 72 hours. This might be called, for some our kids, time out. And there he's in the belly of the fish. And there we saw last week, chapter 2, he prays this Hebrew prayer of, it's poetic, and he prays out to God, and it looks like he's repentant. But we will find next week in chapter 4 that he really still angry. He kind of half-heartedly, today we're going to see, he does the work of ultimately, but in his heart, he's not there. He's really still with a head full of knowledge, but a heart full of rebellion. So that picks up for us here in Jonah 3. You remember this prophet was so sour, the fish we saw at the end of chapter 2 vomited him up. And now he's back in the land of Israel, the place from where he began. And we find in Jonah chapter 3, verse 1, and we remind you each week, this is God's holy word. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time. You see, here in this verse, God says to him, reminds Jonah as he reminds us how gracious he is. You get a second chance. You get another opportunity. I am the God who is patient and kind. And so the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time. It's interesting that God doesn't say to Jonah, why didn't you repent, you knucklehead? No, he's that father we sang about. His arms are open wide. Jonah, Jonah, you know not what you do. Why are you continuing your rebellion? I'm never going to stop pursuing you. And by the way, I will complete my work through you. Will you be willing? And so we see this, that in verse 2, God says, continues to say to Jonah, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you. It couldn't be simpler, right? I mean, here God gives Jonah very clear instructions that his job was simply to open his mouth. It reminds me of the psalm where it says, open your mouth and God says, I will fill it. All he had to do was open his mouth and say the words, and God is ready to speak powerfully and do what every prophet's dream was. This was like game 7 of the World Series for a pro baseball player. He's like, all I have to do is say the word, and he's not willing. What? That's crazy, his rebellion. You know, it's not complex what God asks us to do, but often we don't like it, or we don't like our circumstances. We don't like our job. We wonder why we feel so stuck and alone. Where are you, God? Why do I have to do this? I'd like to do that. Well, Jonah again. He just was this half-hearted, rebellious guy. But he's not unlike most of us. And so we see verse 3. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Finally he went. But we're going to see here just briefly that Jonah reluctantly surrenders to God's instructions. And we see this in verses 1 through the first half of verse 3. This isn't a big act of faith he takes. It's really reluctant obedience, isn't it? You remember when you were a kid and your mom and dad asked you to do something and you really didn't want to do it? What'd you do? Finally, you knew you'd have to do it because, you know, there were consequences. So you didn't wanted to avoid those, so you did it. But you did it this way, head down. You did it in a moping, miserable way. You made your parents feel miserable, and probably they might have made you feel a little more miserable. It wasn't the way of obedience or joy. Your family wasn't filled with joy. Wow, he did it. He finally did it. There wasn't like this big party when we did it. In fact, it got harder because we do and obey often reluctantly. Instead of with hearts full of joy and happily obeying. And we know why Jonah didn't obey easily. He hated the Assyrians. The Assyrians, know if you go back in history, and we've seen this series, they were nasty guys. It's modern day Iraq. But those Ninevites, when they would capture a people, sometimes history tells us, and in the Old Testament we have some descriptions in some of the prophetic books, that they would actually take these giant hooks and carry their captives, you know, stick them through with these hooks and carry them off to their land. It was brutal. These people were enemies of the Jews. They were then, they still are today. I think they'll be enemies of the Jews until Jesus returns. But for this moment in history, God had a plan to save some or to work powerful repentance. And these were enemies in Jonah's mind. And he goes, God, you don't want to save those guys. He didn't like God's plan for his life. He didn't want to do what God wanted. He was thinking, I probably know a little bit better than you, God, of what we should do here. Have you ever felt that way in your life? You know, this is not unlike Genesis. Go all the way back to the beginning of creation. What was the original lie? What did the serpent tell Adam and Eve? Look, I know God said this, but if you take of this fruit, you will be like God. In essence, you're just as smart as he is. You know what's right. Just go ahead and do what you want. And they did, right? And we know the rest is history. And here we are today, and again and again and again. Whenever we fall into sin, we're really saying, God, I know more better than you. Our hearts are like Jonah. We're we're really not that great of Christians, but we are his. Thanks be to God. So, why don't we obey him with surrender? We tend to either be disobey God or obey reluctantly, or, you know, maybe we happily are obeying God. But if you're God's kid, he's going to love you through all of that. He'll never leave you nor forsake you. You see, when we disobey God, here's what happens. We know he's going to discipline those he loves. So he's going to keep after you until you obey. And you're not going to be happy through those days. If you're in disobedience today in your life, you're not going to have joy. You're not going to be satisfied. The things you really think you want, you're not going to get because you're trying to get them on your own, independent of God, and that will not work. The Bible says this over and over, and we know this practically to be true. So then when we finally come to the point of where we surrender to God, maybe we start to obey him, we see that the benefit of it is we get to have joy. We can, you see, if you're a child of God, again, remember this, he will never fail to love you. But you can really go through life for a long period of your life in a really soured place. Do you want to do that? You see, reluctant obedience, just doing what you know you have to do, but doing it half-heartedly will not give you what you really want. You see, I think about some of our lives today that many of us are thinking, I need a change of my job. I might need a change in my marriage. I need a change of my circumstances. I need to be married. Or I need something to change here, God. And we're thinking that if what really matters to us changes, then everything is going to be right. But we've missed the reality that God doesn't want to change your outside circumstances, he wants to change your inside heart. The issue is your heart. And if you get your heart aligned back and in that place of God, yes, I've been unwilling, I acknowledge it, make me willing to do your work and to do it the way that you desire it, then God is going to bring you a satisfaction in your heart. I love the verse in the Old Testament, memorized it with a friend who's here today, many years ago, 2 Chronicles 16:9. For the eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed, which means the word committed means wholehearted, not half-hearted. Wholehearted before him. Are you wholehearted before God? Are you... Or are you just kind of doing what he says to do and keeping you out of trouble? No, are you, Lord, make me wholehearted. Cause every fiber of my being to want to do and be about what you want. So by faith, ask the Lord today, Lord, change me. Cause my heart to be motivated first and foremost for your glory and for my joy. Are you surrendering to God? Are you really? You know it's true. God is going to do what he's going to do. It's sure. His plan will happen. He is sovereign. You know that. But He wants your heart. He wants your joy. Yes, he will get the glory, but he wants you to receive and be a person who experiences and knows the joy of the Lord as your strength. So do we see that surrender begins inside of us, not outside of us? It begins with our hearts. So we see this here today, and all that's going on with Jonah, his half-hearted approach to surrender. But then we see here in verses, second half of verse 3 and through verse 11, that Nineveh surrenders to God's love. Look at the second half of verse 3. Now, Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, so why was it great? It was a huge city. We know that Tim shared with us 2 weeks ago. It was probably about 60 miles in circumference. You could, on the top of the walls, 3 chariots abreast ride around the top of the walls, 3 chariots abreast. That's a huge city, right? Ancient city. It's big. But it's not because it was big that he's here, the author's calling it great or exceedingly great. It's because it had great importance to God. He cares for people. He cares for the lost. He cares for even those who were once his enemies that he makes to be his friends. By the way, you were once his enemy, and now many of you are his friend. Thank you, Lord. And now God gives to Jonah this message, this sermon. You think, you know, yes, preachers, we plan, we take a lot of preparation, we spend hours and hours preparing our message. Look at Jonah's message that he has to prepare for. It's in verse number 4. Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. What? Come on. That's the message. How many words there? Anyone count? It's 8, by the way. It's 5 in the Hebrew. 5 words. 5 little words. And God's not even in the equation here. But God gives him this message to show that to Jonah and all the readers here that when God wants to work and when we follow God and whatever he's calling us to, he's going to do all the work. It's not about our words, our efforts, our power, our strength, our cleverness. It's him. He is the living God. When he speaks effectually, some would say, hearts are called to him. They will not resist. They will bow before the presence of the Lord. We know at the end of the history, every knee shall bow and every tongue confess. And here is a whole city of enemies of God who are bowing prostrate before the living God in just a moment with hearing just 5 words from this faithless prophet, Jonah. It's really crazy. In verse 5, we see the amazing result of this powerful sermon. And the people of Nineveh believe God. Was it just a couple people? No, this is citywide national repentance. They called for a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them to the least of them. It's just so amazing that, I mean, if you send even today, you think about if a Jewish person went in and to, let's just say Iran or Iraq and said, repent, believe the living God. What are they going to do? Kill them? Probably. I don't know. Maybe. And here they are all repenting. God's power and his work. You know what? This is probably a bigger miracle than the miracle of Jonah being saved by a fish. That with 5 words, a whole nation comes to faith. See, that shows you how great is our God. How great is He? He can do anything at any time. Verse 6, the word reached the king of Nineveh, and he rose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he issued a proclamation and published through Nineveh. By the decree of the king and his nobles, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water. But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Sackcloth is an outward sign of an inner heart change. The king who was worshiping many gods and probably made himself a god is now prostrate before God in a grieving position, huddled with sackcloth and ashes on him, crying out, "Have mercy, O living God! You are the Lord. There is none other but you." Something like that. And there, the nation, he commands the nations to repent, and they are. And even the story is so powerful that even the animals are repenting. I'm not sure exactly how that happens. But here we see that it's just universal awakening and repentance. It's exactly what Jonah didn't want to happen. Because why? Jonah knew that God was a merciful and compassionate God. And he knew that the city was important to God. And yes, it happened. They repented. And of course, scholars argue about, well, did they really become followers of Christ, or was this just a generation and then they went back to worshiping the gods? That's not the point of the story. What the point of the story is, Jonah, how full of rebellion. This is a prophet of God. Look, I'm a pastor, a prophet in the Old Testament is equal to an apostle in the new. Okay? So this is like an apostle, not just a pastor who has this Game 7 series, and he's so filled with rebellion, thinking he knows what's right. He's so self-righteous that this story really is about religious people who learn to repent. Well, you say, John, I'm self-righteous. That's kind of strong. I don't see myself as self-righteous. Have you ever judged someone else? Ever? Ever? You're self-righteous. Do you think you're better than anyone else? Do you think you deserve more? Do you think you've been unfairly treated by others, and you're probably self-righteous? Like me. I do those things in my heart often, and I gotta repent. And look, listen, this year is a political year. I hate to even bring all this up, really, in one way. Here's the point. You're going to have people you disagree with sincerely. Are you going to love your enemies? Are you going to treat people that you sincerely disagree with respect, even though you don't like them very much? We're self-righteous. We've got to repent. We've got to ask the living God to change our hearts, to love our enemies and those who are close to us, who we want to see come to know Him. You see, the whole point of Jonah's the book of Jonah we found was in Jonah chapter 2, verse 9, where it says, salvation belongs to the God, and God patiently rescues us out of our rebellion and self-righteousness. He loves us, you and me. I'm so glad. Aren't you glad that he loves us even though we rebel? Aren't you so enjoying that his kindness leads us to repentance? He's not giving you guys a kick in the butt. He's not a bad father. His arms are open wide to you saying, oh, son, John, why are you so self-righteous? Why are you so about your kingdom and not mine? Come to me, John. Come to me. Put your name in the blank. Come to me. My arms are open wide for you. Will you? Are you willing? You see, in just verse 9, who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from fierce anger so that we may not perish. When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. Verse 9 again says that God has fierce anger, and he does. Don't believe any theology that doesn't say God has wrath. He has wrath. He also has great compassion and love. He is too pure to overlook sin. He will judge sin. And by the way, your sin will be judged. It will be. But guess what? If you know Christ, if you're a son or daughter of God, he has judged his perfect son, Jesus, for your and my rebellion and sin. For your and my self-righteousness. Jesus died, took the fierce anger of God. And because of it, we are given life because of Christ's work. And he longs to not just forgive you and save you, he wants to use you as an instrument of his grace like Jonah. He uses not these great, pure, outstanding people. He uses people that say that are humble and say, God, I'm not worthy, but you are. I humble myself in your presence, dear Lord. Please use me as an instrument of your grace. So as we just conclude, just a couple things here. Remember as you go that in chapter 3, that and throughout this book, God is the one who changes hearts. We've seen that today. If 5 words could bring a city, a nation to repentance, God can use your words to change others. Your friends, your family, and by the way, even your enemies. Are you saying, are you praying? Are you asking God? God, don't give me clever words. Give me your words. God, I don't have to figure all this out, but I do need to surrender to you first. God, please somehow in my life use me to speak something of truth, even though I'm not eloquent. I don't have something great to say. I've never been to seminary. I'm certainly not a prophet or a pastor. I just am just an average Christian, so to speak. But God, please use me. And if you come to him and saying with a willing and humble heart, he so wants to use you for his glory, and he'll fill you with joy. And he will change hearts. Your heart first, and the hearts of others around you. And God patiently provides us with kingdom opportunities. Again, Jonah must have thought something like this: God, you must be through with me. I've sinned too much. You won't use me. I'm out of the game. I'm on the bench permanently. Now he says, no, the word of the Lord came a second time. And it doesn't just come a second time, but a third and a fourth and a fifth and a huh and a huh and a huh. He'll never give up in pursuing you. Over and over and over again, our God is compassion and kind towards sinners, who by his grace say, Lord, I'm not worthy, but I'm yours. I humble myself in your sight, Lord. Please, God, please, Lord, somehow use me. You see, Jonah, an imperfect prophet, spent 3 days in what felt like hell in the belly of a great fish. We see Jonah not wanting to love his enemies as we don't want to love our enemies. Jesus, though, the perfect God-man, he died on the cross. He received the fierce anger of God for our sins. In the Apostles' Creed, it says he descended into hell. We saw it last week from Matthew 12, 40 and following. Jesus is the greater Jonah. He went into the belly of hell for 3 days. He loved his enemies. That was us. He took our punishment, and he made us his sons and daughters through his work as we receive it. He rose from the dead. He defeated all of his and our enemies. He's working today. He's working for your joy. He's calling you today. Will you know him personally? Will you surrender to his love? Will you stop your stubbornness? Stop your thinking, I know best, and say, God, you're the Lord. I submit to you. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for your work. And this morning, today, Lord, we just pray for your power and your work and your glory to be known and seen. Lord, thank you for Jesus and him alone. Thank you for your wonderful love for us. We don't deserve it, but we thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks so much for joining us for this podcast. For more information, you can visit us online at thevinecc.com, download our mobile app, or visit us on Facebook or Instagram at thevinecc. Have a great week.